Again, that's page 381. Psalm 100. Again, this is God's holy word. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Amen. It's a general rule that if you don't know how something works, then you will not fully benefit from it. I remember, I'm old enough to remember briefly a world without computers, or at least the customary, you know, computer at your home. I was a little boy, and I remember my dad bought the first computer. It had a place for a hard disk and a floppy disk. Some of y'all might not even know what that is. But I remember about 2 years later, about 8, 9 years old, my dad bought another computer, and it had a CD-ROM drive. It's kind of like a DVD drive, kids. And a CD-ROM drive, it's in the tower, the box, rectangular box computer. And there's a button that you can push. You push that button, and the CD-ROM drive actually comes out, so you can put the CD on it. And if you don't know much about computers, and again, this is I don't think my dad actually did this, but I've heard about this happening, and it's just in my mind. If you don't know what a CD-ROM drive is, I mean, again, it's new. It's new technology. Maybe you bought the computer to log in through your modem to this new thing called the internet. You're not intending to use it for a CD. If you push that button, it comes out. It kind of looks like a place to put your coffee mug. And the joke, you know, the thing that's happened is people were buying these computers and they're like, oh, look, you just push this button, there's a place for you to put your coffee mug. And it's kind of silly and funny or whatever, but, you know, it just shows you how if you don't have a proper understanding about how something works, you're not going to fully benefit from it. I mean, there's a sense in which the coffee, you know, did benefit something. I mean, you know, it's not like it's wrong to put your coffee mug there. It's just not made for that. So much more capability to be had, to enjoy. And worship, like a lot of things, worship's like that. If someone doesn't understand worship, then it's not going to be fully benefited from it. If there's a significant lack of understanding on how to worship, then it's not going to be quite the same thing. The more we understand how worship works, the more we benefit from it. Because worship is very beneficial. It's sanctifying to God's people. One of the reasons why there's, in my opinion, it's just an opinion, if we look at, I don't want to exclude the RPCNA, but the evangelical church, one of the reasons why there's a lot of worship wars is because there's a lot of confusion on what worship is. I mean, we're going to have a contemporary service, a traditional service. And that's just kind of, you know, there's a lot of confusion on worship. One of the reasons why, again, in my opinion, since World War II, a lot of churches don't even have an evening service. I think that's a result, fundamentally and just primarily, on just not understanding worship. And tonight, I want to speak to you kind of didactically, a little bit more teachy. I have 6 points. I usually don't have 6 points. I'll try to keep that in mind as far as time goes. But If you think about it, this psalm, we sing this psalm regularly. It's a wonderful psalm, and it certainly does fit praise. But we're actually not addressing God in this psalm. Think about that. We're actually addressing one another. As Paul said to the church in Colossae, that we admonish and teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is one of those songs. It has a lot to do about the people. It has a lot to do about instruction. It's very instructive for worship. We don't know who wrote it. It doesn't say. We're told it's a psalm of thanksgiving. That means it's liturgical. It's meant for worship. The word thanksgiving is a liturgical word. It's a worship word. We know that it was written after the temple because of its references there. But I want tonight to look at this psalm from a teachy perspective. We need to understand worship. What we see in this psalm is this. The right public worship of God is mandatory, servile, heavenly, joyful, reverent, and reasonable. Mouthful. I have 6 points. I really have 1 point. The right worship of God. The right public worship of God is first mandatory. Very basic point. And we see that by virtue of the fact that there's several commands. I mean, that's the most prominent thing. We used it tonight as a call to worship. A command to worship. Make. Serve. Come. Know. Enter. It's a command. And it's plural. You don't see that in the English, but it's a call to public worship. Public worship. We see that here. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. I prefer the phrase, all the earth. I believe this is specifically, of course, all people are commanded to worship God. It's specifically a call to the church. The whole world can't say that we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Something that's assumed here, of course, is the Sabbath day, the law of God, the fourth commandment. We read from Leviticus 23. And one of the reasons that I wanted to read that is because it just kind of brought that out. Now, in the New Testament, we don't have all these festivals. They're ceremonial. They were fulfilled in Christ. We have the Lord's Day. And that's assumed here. It's mandatory. It's a theme in Scripture. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So the first principle of worship is mandatory. Very basic. I want you to think about this. Just one last comment about this point. You know that your elders and your pastor encourages you to read the Bible privately, to pray. And there's biblical principles for that, and it's very reasonable to see the need for daily worship. But there's a higher level of importance and authority that comes with the public meeting. But there's actually not a command to worship. Read your Bible every day. I want you to think about that. But there is a command on His day to come publicly and to worship Him. It's mandatory. Secondly, it's servile. The right public worship of God is servile. Now, servile is kind of a strange word. What do I mean? Well, it's an adjective. It's connected to the idea of a servant or service. All through Leviticus 23, what do we see? Whether it was the priest or the people coming to the priest, he was working. He was serving. He was offering sacrifices and all these different things. It's work. You're actually working right now. I'm going to explain that in a second. It's work. Notice verse 2. Serve the Lord. That word serve. A lot of meaning there. It's one of the three more popular words for worship. There's a reason why we call the time of worship the worship service. Because we are working. We're laboring. Service, the element of worship that's mentioned here is singing, verse 2, with singing. And that's prominent throughout here. It's the main thing. that God's people do, or at least the most visible thing that God's people do in worship. But this word serve is implies all the other things that the priests would do and the other worshipers would do. Our confession tells us what it means to serve the Lord in worship. We call them the elements of worship. Westminster Confession of Faith 21, paragraph 5. I'll just read a little bit here. The reading of the Scriptures, godly fear, is one thing. The sound preaching, two things. The conscientious hearing of the Word, in obedience unto God with understanding, faith, and reverence. Singing of psalms with grace in your heart. The confession only mentions the singing of psalms. As also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God. And there's also a mention of extraordinary elements of worship we had this morning as an act of worship, vows, a covenant. This is what it means to serve. Okay, this is what it means to serve. And you can come to worship and you can kind of think that, well, I've heard this before, and all I do in worship is sing a song. Otherwise, I'm just sitting there. That's true. But you're actually worshiping God now. You're serving Him by giving Him your mind. I read a whole chapter. I timed myself before the worship service. It was a little bit less than 6 minutes. That's a long time. And God calls you to listen. Kids, God calls you to listen to the Bible read to you in public worship. It's an act of service. You're serving God. You're giving Him your attention. When I preach, when anyone preaches, you are to serve God. You are to listen. If it helps you to take notes, take notes. You don't have to take notes. I'm not a note taker. That's all very appropriate. You're worshiping. You are a servant. You're offering Him your body, your mind. And it's work. It's work. It's the work of the Sabbath. It's worship. It's servile. What else do we learn about worship? Again, we want to have a right understanding. This is very informative, isn't it? It's heavenly. I'm going to spend probably the most time on this point. Heavenly. Very important. As a pastor, this was what really drew me to preach on the psalm. I want you to understand that worship is heavenly. And what I mean by that is this. Is that in public worship, just as in the Old Testament, you do in a special way come into the presence of God. God is especially present in the public worship of God. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Literally, to His face. It's an idiom. It just means in His presence. We have a reference to the gates in verse 4. His gates, His courts. We're talking about the temple. Now, in the Old Testament, we sang from Psalm 132. I kind of already hinted at it. I want you to realize that in the Old Testament, God was in the temple. He was. Now, Psalm 139 teaches us that God's everywhere. He's in the bottom of the ocean, kids. God is in the bottom of the ocean. He's there. He's everywhere. He's in heaven. He's in the clouds. I mean, he's in hell. God is present in hell. He's everywhere present. He reveals Himself differently at different times in different places. And He reveals Himself in a very sanctifying, powerful, glorious way in the public meeting. Now, it began in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 8, 10 through 13. I'm going to read this to you. Came to pass, this is 1 Kings 8, verse 10. It came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place, that's the temple, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. Okay, Solomon, this is right after they built the temple. The Lord said He would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. Glorious. I mean, absolutely glorious. God's people in the Old Testament would come on those feast days and expecting to see, in a sense, God, to be with them, to be blessed by Him. Now, does that still happen? Does it still happen? My contention to you is if that did not still happen, there's a lot in the sense that the Old Testament would still be better than the New. This still happens today, and this is how it happens. And again, this is my longest point. Being teachy, I want you to be convinced of this. It's very important. Paul tells Timothy, it's 1 Timothy 3:5. He says, I write these things to you that you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. That's the temple, by the way. Okay. How you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church. The church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. It talks about Christ being the temple. It talks about individual Christians being the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it also talks about how the church gathered is a temple. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12:22, I'm going to give you two other passages. I want you to think about this. Hebrews 12:22. I'll turn there. The idea is that the author of Hebrews knew that his epistle would be read in a synagogue. And so the reader in the synagogue is reading this epistle. And this is what he says in Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. That's a key word there. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator, the new covenant. You have come to Mount Zion. What's the idea? The idea is in the meeting. That they're now, by the Spirit, because of the mediation of Christ, as it were, lifted into heaven. And they're in God's presence. They're in the presence of Christ. They're with just men made perfect. They're with the angels. Perhaps I have done enough to show you this, but it's important. So I want to go to one other passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11. We need to have a theology that can explain the Bible. Can we explain Hebrews 12:22? Can we explain 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10? I'm talking about head coverings, and I'm not going to talk about head coverings. I want you to see something else. Verse 10, for this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, regardless of what a symbol of authority on her head meant then and means now, we need to realize that at that point in time, Paul is saying that the reason why this should happen is because of the angels. How do we explain that? Well, 1 Corinthians 11 is a chapter about worship. The assumption is that God's people are gathered. Don't get caught up on the symbol of authority. The angels are present with us. There's a heavenly host here because Jesus is here by His Spirit. It's a special place. It's a special time. Matthew Henry writes, Christians have had an opinion, and this was his opinion, that these ministering spirits are many of them present in their assemblies. And again, I'm spending time on this. I want you to think about this. I really have one application. But Dr. Denny Pruto is a retired minister in our denomination. He was a professor at our seminary. He said this. This is not just me. This is common understanding. Dr. Pruto said this: worship of the living God in the assembly of God's people is not a perfunctory act. It's not something that in which we come and say, yes, I will sing a psalm or two, and I will listen to the prayers, and I will listen to the reading of the scriptures and the sermon. And when the benediction is pronounced, I'll say, glad that's over. No, our times together are designed by the God of heaven for times to meet with Him. We're meeting with God right now by His Spirit through His Word. It's not magical, okay? It's not magical. Every time that God communicates to you Himself, it's always through His Word. I should say ordinarily, it's through His Word and by His Spirit. When you're at home reading your Bible, and the Lord speaks to you, it's through His Word by His Spirit. But there is a heightened power in public worship. Can we idolize public worship? Yes. Can we idolize preaching? Yes. Can we idolize preachers? Yes. But we can also have a low view of it. A low view of it. I want you to think about this, because here's the thing. I mean, we need God. And you need to hear from God. And when the call to worship is given, between that and the benediction, Christ is present. And He blesses His ordinances of worship to your heart and your soul. What this means to you is, man, I want to be in worship. That's what it means. That's the application. All of that for that application. You need to know, okay, how to use the CD-ROM drive. So I spent a lot of time there. You know, you think about the options you have on Sunday evening. And again, I realize I'm preaching to the Sunday evening crowd. But I want you to think about this. You know, I want to meet with God. That's what I want. I want you to understand that. You know, our children, we encourage to be in the service. Nursery is not sin or something like that. We have a nursery and that's fine. But tell your kids. Kids, don't you want to hear from God? Don't you want to be in His presence? See how this is applicatory to us. And when you don't want to come to worship, and when you don't want to come to the evening worship, this is what you need to know so you can act by faith. You can act by faith. And when you don't want to come to worship, you just do it anyways. Because you know God's going to be there. It's heavenly. And again, that is my longest point. I want to have three more things to say to you tonight. Again, what's the right understanding? How do we properly understand public worship? Number four, reverent. The right public worship of God is reverent. Verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It's He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, most commentaries and preachers will say that this is a reason for worship. And they'll tell you that, you know, God is the Lord is God. And He made you, and you're His sheep. And all that's very true, and I'm actually going to come back to that. That's not the point of verse 3, actually. He says, no. And the idea is this. When you come to worship, you're to be cognizant of who is in the room and who the object of your worship is and who you are. You're to know that. You're to be aware of that. You're to believe that. The Lord is God. You are to be cognizant of this creature, creation, creator distinction. That's a key phrase in theology. The creator, creature distinction. We take it for granted, especially God's people who love the Lord. I mean, you kind of take it for granted, but we need to make sure we keep that in our mind. You know, worship's not about man. It's not man-centered. It's about God. He's the creator. Let's not be man-centered in worship. We're serving Him. He's the creator. He's our Savior. We're His people. We're to know this. We're to have this in our mind. We're his sheep. He's our shepherd. He's saved us. He's protecting us from the devil. Man, that's so glorious. He's our shepherd. And we come with that sense, man, of reverence. I think that's what's being said here. We're to know this. It's not something that it's not like the rest of our week. This is special. It's special. When a child ignores his parents or her parents or the teachers at school, and it's just like straight up not paying attention. It's irreverent. It's shameful. It's wrong. It's just. But we come into His presence. We listen to Him. He's not just a mere man. Jesus isn't just a mere man. God's not man, right? We're to be reverent. Zechariah 2:13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He is aroused from His holy habitation. Be silent before Him. Listen to Him. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. You know, it's customary in Reformed churches not to be shouting, amen, and preach it, brother, and all these things. And I'm sure those people mean well. God is speaking to you. Listen to Him. It's customary to dress up. You don't have to dress up when you come to church. Okay? In fact, you can be the guy who always wears a tie and think you're holier than everybody and your heart's not right. But it is consistent with the idea. It helps me to dress up when I come to worship because I know I'm going to be in God's presence. Most importantly, be attentive. Going back to attention. Be reverent. It's irreverent when someone doesn't listen to the sermon or to the preaching because God is speaking. I'm not God, but when the messenger of God speaks and you hear God's word, it is God speaking to you. Reverence. One man told me, and I'll mention this just, he says there's a culture of worship in the Bible. And it's part of that culture is reverence. It's a holy place, and we're before a mighty God. Reverence. What else do we know about worship? It's not just reverence. It's not just like gloomy. It's also joyful. Worship is a joyful time. We can be both. Verse 4. Enter into His gates. How? With thanksgiving. Into his courts with praise. And all through this psalm, really. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Serve the Lord. How? With gladness. Bless Him. Thank Him. I mean, this is a joyful time. This comes from the Holy Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Joy. On what basis? You're here and you have difficulties. You're here and you have bad health. Okay, I pray for people who have bad health. There's a reason to be sad. But fundamentally, because of salvation, even when we're kind of sad, we can still be joyful. Because Christ has redeemed us. He's saved us from the curse of the law. He's given us His Spirit. He's with us. And we're going to go to heaven. And we come here with joy, thankfulness, and just gladness of heart for what Christ is doing and has done for us. When I was a child, growing up in Birmingham, Alabama, my father had a brother. I still have an uncle and an aunt. And the aunt lived in Georgia. And on Thanksgiving Day, a joyful day, those three families, my father, his family, my uncle, and my aunt, we'd come to my meemaw's house, my grandmother and my dad's side, and we'd feast. We'd eat all kinds of casserole and, you know, chicken and dumplings. We'd just eat. And we'd chat and we'd catch up and we'd talk and we'd play football in the backyard and have a good time. And we're happy. We're joyful. It's a great day. And there's a sense in which that's how worship should be. I was filled with joy and gladness when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." I want you to think about this because two ways. I've already mentioned one. I mean, you can come with just in faith. I mean, you're just coming in faith. I don't really feel like worshiping God. Terrible things going on in your life. You got to remember salvation. You got to remember what the Lord's going to do. But if you don't have this, kids, young people, if worship's a bore to you, are you saved? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Ask yourself that question. Worship should be a joyful time. What else do we learn about worship here? How else can we fashion our brain to think biblically? Well, finally, sixth point, worship, the right public worship of God is reasonable. In other words, there's good reasons to do it. I've already given you a bunch. There's more. Verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. For the Lord is good. This is His general benevolence, His goodness. The Shorter Catechism says that God is He's in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And there's no reference to his love. Well, biblically speaking, you can go to Exodus 34 for this. His goodness includes his love. And when what he's saying here is that is all that. His love to mankind and to his people, especially his mercy. As God's people, we don't get what we deserve. That's mercy. We deserve what? We deserve judgment. But he's merciful to us. He's truthful. He's a rock. You can trust in him. That's who he is. I mean, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner as a pastor. I'm a sinner as a husband and as a father. And there's, because of that, there's just a degree like, well, is Sam telling me the truth? God is not like that. He's trustworthy. All that he says is 100% trustworthy. And he is this all the time. He never changes. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. He's unchangeable. He's unchangeable. And this is who he is. And so the psalmist says, for, because. Why are you doing this? Entering, knowing, coming, serving, making a joyful shout. For. This is why. It's reasonable. It's reasonable. I suppose you're not struggling and saying to yourself, why do we worship God? But I want you to keep this in mind. I want you to think about it. You can easily forget this and get lackadaisical about the Sabbath day, about worship. Even in the public worship. I remember, specifically remember, two summers ago, I'm at my house, in my father's house in Birmingham, on vacation. Okay? You know, tired pastor, right? On vacation. Enjoying this long vacation. And I go to my dad's house. My dad has a farm. 40 acres, horses. And I really just want to chill out, you know, Mama Kay and Papa take the kids and let me just read some books and just zone out. It didn't happen this summer, but two summers ago. And I remember my dad coming to me, and I, you know, it was a combination of like mowing the grass and feeding the horses and doing yard work. He needed help, and he was like, listen, I need your help, come. And I was thinking to myself, Dad, really? I mean, I'm on vacation. I mean, I who are you? And then I remembered something. Well, you're my dad. You've loved me since I was born. You've given me food. You've given me an education. And you tell me about Jesus. Of course I'll help you. Who's the Lord? Our worship, our devotion to him, it's reasonable. He's merciful. He's good to you. And if you struggle a little bit with exercising yourself to read and to listen and to come to the meeting, I want you to think about this. Your worship, it's reasonable. Because God is so glorious. He's so gracious. The right public worship of God is mandatory, servile, heavenly, joyful, reverent, and reasonable. Now, I had a funny story, you know, at the beginning of my sermon. Get your attention. And I'm serious about it. You know, we need to understand worship. We don't want to be using a CD-ROM drive to hold our coffee. We want to properly understand how this works. And if you, in the course of this sermon, have learned something, then do it. Do it. Put it into practice. As a church, if we've learned something, well, let's put it into practice. Let's change. Because worship is made for our benefit. God wants to bless us. And he blesses us in accordance to our obedience to his ordinances. If we were just to throw it off, it wouldn't be good. Let's do this. Let's worship him rightly for his glory and for our own benefit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight with these words, and we want to worship you rightly. We want to understand things rightly. To the degree that we need to, we ask that you would reveal to us our heart and help us to worship you rightly. And Father, we come to you tonight just so thankful that you are a God who condescends yourself to know sinners. And you don't just forgive us and leave us powerless in the world, but you sanctify us, you strengthen us, and you do so primarily through worship. And we bless you. And we ask that we would have many more times, privately, as families, and also, and most importantly, as a congregation, to be with you, to be with your Son by His Spirit. We ask that you would bless the worship that occurs in this place. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.